This is the famous chapter in 2 Samuel, chapter number 11, about David committing adultery with Bathsheba. And David is one of the greatest men of the Bible. He's one of the top characters of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself is known as the Son of David. Extremely significant person in the Bible. And yet we see him here at his lowest point, where he commits these horrible sins of adultery and murder. I mean, if you would expect no one to commit those type of sins, you know, this would be the last person that you'd expect, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, to commit such a wicked, wicked sin. Especially since this guy already has multiple wives. He already has concubines. For him to commit adultery with his neighbor's wife is just so wicked. It's hard to understand how a person would commit such a sin. But of course, as human beings, we need to understand that we all are sinful. We all have the flesh to deal with. And so we need to take heed lest we fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What is it that caused David to go into this horrible sin? Well, nothing in the Bible is ever there for no reason. Nothing's incidental, coincidental, or accidental. Look at verse number 1. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. I want you to pay special attention to that. At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. So at the time when kings go forth to battle, did King David go out to battle? No. He sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, I don't know about you, but after a hard day's work, I don't find myself getting out of bed at eventide and just wanting to walk around. If you're getting out of bed at eventide and just wandering around, bored, you're up on the roof, it's because you didn't do much that day. You must not have worked very hard. I guarantee you, if he would have been out in the battle and he would have been fighting, and if he would have been carrying all his equipment and the weapons and marching, he wouldn't have been up at night. He would have been asleep at night where he belonged. But he's up at night because he's idle. Now, here's the thing. As men, God has created us with certain drives and certain ambitions and certain motivations. And one of the things that we as men are wired to do is to fight. We're born to struggle and to strive and to contend and to fight. And what I want to preach about tonight is the fact that if you're not fighting the Lord's battles, if you're not fighting for what's right, and if you're not at the battle when kings go forth to battle, then that's when you're going to fall into sin. That's where you're going to get involved in the wrong things. Now, the thing about life is that life is a continuous struggle. It's a continuous battle when you're serving the Lord. Now, if you would go to the New Testament, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And when I say that human nature is that men are wired to strive or fight or contend or struggle or do something, think about how popular sports are. Why are sports so popular amongst men? Because it's a contest, it's a battle, it's a struggle, they're striving. Now, of course, today, most people will just kind of sit on the sidelines, sit on the sofa, and watch other people do the battling and striving and contending. But there's something in human nature that wants to strive and struggle and fight. And we're not happy unless we're out in that battle, struggling, striving. That's the way we should live our lives. And when David stopped fighting the battles that God wanted him to fight, now he's seeking some other conquest. And that conquest was adultery. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse 8, it says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And we as preachers, if you would flip over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just one book over. We as preachers are supposed to lift up our voice like a trumpet and preach so that people can hear the clear preaching and prepare themselves for the battle. And that's what I want to preach to you tonight, to prepare you for a battle in your lives. You see, we don't want to be like David, where we stay home from the battle, and next thing you know, we're looking at our neighbor's wife. Next thing you know, we're looking at stuff on the internet, or looking at magazines, or next thing you know, we're getting into this sin or that sin, and you're going back to drinking, or you're getting back into drugs, or steroids, or methamphetamines, you know, whatever the garbage that people get into when they're not living for the Lord, and when they're not serving God. You know, we want to make sure that we stay in the fight and that we are where we need to be, because an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Amen. And so we need to prepare ourselves for a battle. Now, I don't know if this is good news to you or bad news to you, but the thing that I'm preaching tonight is that your life is a battle, and that battle never ends. Amen. As a Christian. It's a nonstop battle. Now, a lot of Christians have this idea that, well, maybe I'm going through a battle in my life right now. I'm going through a struggle right now. I'm going through some contention right now. But once I resolve these couple things in my life, then I'm going to have an easy life. And I want to, and then I can just kind of settle into a routine, and it's going to be comfortable. It's going to be predictable. And I can just kind of plug away and keep serving God. Keep serving God, and it, you know, my life will be a little easier. But listen, that's not going to happen in life. You always feel that way, but if it's not one thing, it's another. And that's because God knows that in order for us to keep serving Him and stay out of trouble, we have to constantly be involved in some fight or other. See, people look at me as a preacher and they say, "You're always in some fight. You're always fighting something. You're always in some battle. You're always in some struggle. You're always on some kick." Amen. But that's by design. I always want to be fighting. I always want to be in a battle. I always want to be in some kick, because I don't want to be walking around on the roof looking at my neighbor's wife. Amen. I'd rather be fighting the Lord's battle. I'd rather be destroying the Moabites and the Ammonites than to be destroying myself. Amen. And many preachers today are being destroyed because they don't want to fight anybody. They want to just get along with everybody. They want to get their church to a certain size where the building's paid for and the salary's paid and the pews are padded and they can kind of relax and rest on those laurels. They got the full-time paycheck. They got their couple staff members, and they just want to just kind of keep it right there and just live on easy street. That's the guy that's going to go into sin, though. Just like David. If David did, so will he. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep striving and struggling. It's what we're designed to do as men, to be warriors. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." But notice it doesn't just say we don't war. We do war. We just don't war after the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So the warfare that we war is a battle for the minds of men, for the hearts of men, for the souls, the very souls of men. It's a spiritual battle. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight." Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the famous passage, he says, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. You go ahead and turn over to Ephesians 6. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Do the work, or endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But notice what he said to Timothy, this young preacher. He said, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, reprove, rebuke, exhort. I mean, in season, out of season. Look, you always have to be struggling, fighting that fight. You're always rebuking something, reproving something, exhorting someone about something, teaching doctrine, getting up and preaching hard, fighting the battles, going out and evangelizing some new area, doing the work of an evangelist. There's always got to be something to do, something to strive for, to contend for, to fight for. We're to never become complacent and comfortable. We need to keep fighting, keep striving, keep pushing ourselves. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, that just sounds exhausting. You know, sometimes you just need a break. We just need to relax. No! And you say, well, we need a break. Okay, once a week. Right? Amen. Work for 6 days. Yeah, look, take a day off. Take a whole day off. Relax. No fighting. No warfare. No striving. No rebuking. No exhorting. No preaching. No soul winning. Yeah, take a whole day off and rest for an entire day. One. And then 6 days of fight, fight, fight. And then, you know, maybe a couple times a year, you take a week, right? In the Old Testament, they had this feast and that feast. Lord, they take a week and have some refreshment and relax and so forth. But, you know, this idea of just, well, I just need years off. I just need a year-long sabbatical or whatever. Or, I just want to get to a point where I can just kind of coast and just relax and be comfortable and have it easy. Look, that's how you get into sin. That's how you get backslidden. You got to learn to love the struggle. Learn to love the fight. Learn to love the battle. And, you know, you say, well, I want to get old and retire. No, when you die, you retire. You know, and it's funny because when you talk to people about when they're going to retire, a lot of them say like, oh, hey, I'm going to retire when I'm 62 or retire when I'm 65 or, hey, I had to push it back to when I'm 70. You know, just push it back just a little further. It's just a few more. Just push it back to death. That's when you retire. And then you go to heaven and then God will put you to work up there. I got bad news for you. You know, I mean, even in heaven, the Bible talked about being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he said, therefore, whether absent or present, he said, wherefore we labor. Right. Amen. We labor whether absent or present. That we might be accepted before him. Look, life is about work. We're created to work. We're created to strive, to struggle, to fight. You know, I'd rather get in the Lord's fight, in the Lord's battle, than to just cheer on a bunch of men playing a game for children. Amen. You know, throwing a ball around. And look, I'm not against throwing a ball around and getting some exercise and having some fun. But you know what? That's not what my life's about. If I'm going to get excited about a struggle, it's not going to be between this team and that team. It's going to be between the forces of evil and the forces of good. It's going to be between the gospel of Jesus Christ and a false gospel. That's what I want to fight for. That's what I want to get excited about. That's what I want to strive and contend and battle for. You say, well, you just love fighting. You got it right. I love fighting. Why shouldn't I love to fight when Paul said, fight the good fight? When he said, I fought a good fight. When he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. When he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. I mean, this isn't something that's mentioned once or twice in the Bible. Over and over again, it's fight the good fight, war a good warfare, contend for the faith, strive for the mastery. He compares it to a sporting event. He compares it to a physical battlefield. We're to go out there and struggle and fight all the time. That's our life. It's the Christian life. If you're looking for easy street, you're not looking for the Christian life. If you're looking for it to be easy and comfortable and smooth, that's not Christianity. Now, if you would look at Ephesians chapter 6, where the Bible says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." So he's saying we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. This sounds complicated. It sounds like a lot of work. I mean, you have to put on a lot of different pieces of equipment. You got all kinds of fiery darts coming at you. And then he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Look, in chapter 3, verse 1 of Ephesians, he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, "For which I'm an ambassador in bonds." So he's saying, I'm a prisoner. He says, "I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I mean, here's the guy who's in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in bonds. He's locked up. And all he's thinking about is how, when I get out, I just hope I don't soften things up. Would you pray for me that I would preach boldly when I get out of prison? I mean, he's already planning the next battle, the next fight, getting out and striving even harder and preaching even more and preaching with even more boldness than he had going in. Why would we put on the whole armor of God in order to relax? Hey, put on the whole armor of God and then, you know, you're going to fight every couple years. Or you're occasionally going to have a... No, the whole Christian life is a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. And look, I'm not saying it's a physical fight. I'm not saying that you're always fighting with other people, but you're fighting against your own flesh. Look, every time you go out soul winning, you're fighting against false religion. I mean, if you go out soul winning in New Orleans and you got the Bible and you're preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you're fighting the Roman Catholic Church. They've got people in bondage. They've got people believing in their false religion. And you're going out there and you're engaging in a spiritual battle where you're pulling people out of the fire and you're pulling people out of the grip of that demonic religion, the Roman Catholic Church. Look, you're struggling. You're contending for the faith. And when false teachers preach lies and heresy and your pastor gets up and calls them out and names the name like the Apostle Paul did, you know what? He's fighting for what's right. Amen. He's fighting against lies. He's fighting against the workers of iniquity. Amen. And the pastor who doesn't want to fight, the pastor who wants to get along with everybody. And I've known a lot of fundamental Baptists that they're really nice guys, but that's kind of the problem, is that they're so nice that they want to get along with everybody. They even want to get along with the devil. Yeah. They're just so nice to everybody. They just want to get along with everyone. Yeah. And the problem with a guy like that is that that's not natural for a man.
Right.
To just get along with everybody and just live on easy street. I mean, we get bored like that. That's how men are. And I don't know if women can relate to that mentality as much as men can. But men, they don't want to just be comfortable and get along with everybody. No fighting, no struggle, no warfare. You know, what they end up doing, they end up seeking their thrills somewhere else that's the wrong place. Men desire thrills. Right? That's where the roller coaster park comes in, and the hunting trip, and shooting machine guns, and jumping out of airplanes, and rock jumps into a river or into a lake, or water skiing or snow skiing, or look at all the extreme sports. Look at the football game and the rugby game and the soccer game and the motocross and the car racing. And I mean, look at it all. What are they seeking? Thrills, excitement, struggle, battle, contest, striving, right? See, what we need to do as men, we need to take that nature that God gave us and we need to channel that toward the good fight.
Amen.
Instead of just a wood, hay, and stubble of jumping out of an airplane or bungee jumping or extreme gladiator sport of the month or whatever, we need to channel that to get in God's fight. And I'm telling you, the guy who's never fighting the Lord's battles, you know, he just might seek his thrills with his neighbor's wife. I mean, that's what David did. Here's a guy who's accustomed to excitement, thrills. He's accustomed to a struggle, strife. So what does he do? He creates the wrong strife and he creates the wrong thrill because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing.
Amen.
Staying busy with the right things keeps us out of trouble.
Right.
Keeping our kids busy with the right things is going to keep our kids out of trouble.
Yeah. Right.
But what, you know, kids today, they're sitting around and the TV's right there, the computer's right there. Other sinful things are right there at their fingertips where they could just get into the wrong things to seek that adrenaline or seek that thrill or seek that rush or endorphins. We need to get excited about the Lord, preaching, serving God. Look,
amen.
How could you get excited in one of these boring, lame churches? If you go to a really boring, lame, watered-down, soft church, it doesn't really feed your desire as a man for victory and battle and strife and contention and you know, contending for you're not contending for the faith. You're not fighting the good fight. You know, there's no battle going on. There's no rebuke. There's no reproof. So you go into the church and you sit there and you're bored and you're looking at your watch. And then you go to the real excitement on TV. Or you go to the real excitement, you know, the bungee jumping. Or you go to the real excitement, you know. And I'm not against bungee jumping. I've never done it. I'm never going to do it. But, you know, I get my excitement and my thrills from serving the Lord.
Amen.
Go, if you would, in your Bible to, let's see, where did I have you turn? Go to Jude. Go to Jude, end of the New Testament, Jude. And see, the Bible said in Ecclesiastes that there is no discharge from this war. There is no discharge from this war. It never ends. And a lot of Christians, they have the wrong attitude where they're seeking the end of the battle. They want to just sort of enter the promised land and relax. And, you know, in a perfect world, that sounds great. But, you know, we're sinners. We're surrounded by sinners. We need to be involved in the battle all the time until Jesus comes. The Bible says in Jude verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." You'll notice when you read these epistles that the apostles are always in a fight with somebody or something. I mean, Timothy is being told about this false prophet. I mean, in 1 Timothy, he's calling out several names. You know, Hymenaeus, Alexander, Phygellus, Hermogenes. I fought a good fight. I'm going to keep fighting. You need to fight the good fight. I mean, they're always... Jude, he starts out, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation..." Wait a minute. We got some people to fight. Never mind. I was going to write to you about the common salvation, but now I'm writing to you that we need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then the whole thing is just hard preaching. The whole book of Jude is just, man, these ungodly sinners, and they're walking after their own lusts. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shape, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Amen. Now look, I've been reading the book of Jude my whole life, and I'll tell you right now, every time I get to verse 3, I'm always thinking like, I'm glad he didn't just write to us about the common salvation, because I like the book of Jude just the way it is, with the fight in it. I mean, it's a fighting book. But you know, you look at 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he's warning them. In 2 John, he's warning them about, man, these people are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. They're not even saved. And then he gets into the 3 John, and he's ripping on Diotrephes and saying, hey, we need to stick with Demetrius. He's the real man. You know, Diotrephes, the false teacher. 1 John, this person's Antichrist. These people are Antichrist. Hey, they went out from us because they were not of us. Yeah. They'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Amen. But they went out that they might be made manifest. That's right. That they were not all of us. Oh, that sounds like us against them. You got it right. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude. Don't tell me Revelation's not a battle. I mean, that's some warfare. I mean, this is the Bible. Amen. This is the Bible. Jesus Christ stayed busy doing good. He went about doing good. He worked hard. He stayed busy. Sometimes people had to take him aside and tell him. They said, you're beside yourself. You need to rest. You need to get something to eat. And I mean, he pushed himself. He worked hard. He stayed busy. And not only that, he fought the fight. I mean, he preached against the Sadducees. He preached against the Pharisees. He preached against the scribes. And he was contending for the faith. The apostles contended for the faith. The book of Acts, it's an exciting book. I mean, they're getting arrested over here. They're in prison over here. They're evangelizing this new area. They're on a ship going to some mission field. They get in a shipwreck. They're out treading water a night and a day in the deep. I mean, just struggle after struggle, battle after battle, victory to victory to victory. The excitement never stops. Amen. This is the Bible. This is the Christian life.
That's right.
Now, a lot of these struggles that we go through are not all fun, because we also go through a lot of trials and tribulations in our life. Part of our Christian life, it's not always just going out and just winning and victory, victory, victory. There are setbacks in the Christian life as well. We go through trials, tribulations, hardships. And the Apostle Paul talks a lot about that as well. And obviously a lot of those things are painful and they're difficult. But we need to understand that those things are in our life for a reason. That's why the Bible said in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Bible said in Romans chapter 5 that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So the trials, the tribulations, the setbacks, the things that we have to endure, those things are all in our lives for a reason as well. And struggling through those things is part of the battle. Part of the battle, part of the fight is pushing ourselves through the difficult times, pushing ourselves through obstacles, and the joy of getting through those things and seeing the Lord be faithful through those things and coming out stronger and coming out still serving God, still fighting for what's right, still doing the right thing. But see, a lot of people are waiting. They're waiting to start really serving God in earnest when the trials stop. Yeah. They have an attitude that says, hey, when I get my finances in order, you know, when I get my work situation a little bit in order, where I've got it on a routine where I can just kind of go to work and it's easy. And once I get my family sorted out and I get my marriage sorted out, get the kids sorted out, get financially on top, you know, then I'm going to come to church. I mean, you wouldn't believe how many people live in Phoenix, Arizona, and listen to my sermon every week and don't come to church. It's hundreds and hundreds of people. I run into people all the time. Oh, I loved your sermon a couple weeks ago. Never been to church. Never should have. Or and then when people do show up a lot of times, they'll say this. Oh, I've been listening to you for years. Oh, how long you been in the area? My whole life. What in the world? And it's like, oh, I've been listening for years. And I mean, I'm telling you, I think there's more people who listen to my sermon in Phoenix that don't ever come to church than do come. There's more that don't come. I mean, I'll go on the analytics sometimes of YouTube or of the church website, and it's just thousands and thousands of people in Phoenix listening to my sermons. It's like, what in the world? Why are we only running 300? Where are all these people? But I'll tell you what a lot of them say. They say, you know, I'm just not ready right now to get all the way in. And I don't want to be half in, half out. I don't want to be lukewarm. And I'm just not ready to jump in. And so, you know, when the time comes, when I'm ready, then I'm going to jump into church. I'm going to get in the battle. I'm going to start serving the Lord. But you know what? That time is never going to come. If you're waiting until life is good and life is easy and life is smooth and you just have extra time that you're wondering what to do with and you got extra money that you're wondering what to do with and you got a great marriage and your kids are all happy and everything's great and the house is all repaired and all the yard work is done, I mean, you're never going to come to church. You're never going to get involved in the battle. You're never going to be soul winning. You know, you can't just wait for everything to be perfect. Yeah. You see, the way the Christian life actually works is that while your finances are messed up, while your marriage is messed up, while your kids are messed up, while your job is messed up, you go out and you win somebody to Christ. Yeah. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of battle, in the midst of tribulation, you keep going, you keep serving God, and you be faithful at all times.
Amen.
Don't wait for your life to be perfect. Your life will never be perfect. My life has never been perfect. I don't believe that my life will ever be perfect.
Amen.
But I realize that. That's the difference. And I realize that when things go bad, that's just par for the course.
Right.
There's always going to be, and you'll fix one thing, and then another thing will go wrong. And some of you right now is finances. Oh man, my finances are so messed up. If I could just get my finances right, you know. But here's the thing. That's not the worst problem you could be having. Ask Job if the worst thing is losing your money. Ask Job if that was the worst part. Because losing all his money wasn't the worst part. What about when he lost his children? What about when he lost his health and he's scraping himself because his whole body is itching and burning and inflamed? Look, you get your finances perfect and then the health problems start.
Yeah.
What would you rather have? I'd rather have the financial problems than the health problems.
Amen.
You know, and then you start having family problems, right? Then you get your family problems and then the finances are messed up and then the health goes bad. And then it's one thing after another, friend. Because life is a struggle. Life is a battle. Life is just tribulation after tribulation, trial after trial, battle after battle, fight after fight. And you say, well, this is depressing. But here's the thing. It's reality, though.
Right.
I mean, does anybody in here really disagree? Where you're like, no, actually, my life's been perfect. Now, I have met people that had that attitude, this. No, I mean, my health's been great. My finances are great. Never get in a fight with my spouse. Kids are doing what they're supposed to do. Okay, but then now if you find that person, now ask them how many souls they've been winning.
Yeah.
You know, that person's probably not a warrior.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, is that person, go to that person that has that cookie cutter perfect life. And I wonder, how much soul winning they're doing or how much they're really serving God when they're that comfortable. Because that's not really the Christian life. I mean, it's just, it's unrealistic. So I'm just preparing you for the battle. See, it said in 1 Corinthians 14 that if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, nobody's going to prepare himself for the battle. So I'm up here as a preacher sounding the trumpet, not giving an uncertain sound, but telling you in no uncertain terms, life is a battle. And I'm telling you, prepare yourself for that battle. Yeah. Why don't you just prepare yourself for it? It's better to just mentally go into it saying, you know what? There's going to be challenges. There's going to be obstacles. There are going to be hardships. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. But you know what? I'm a man anyway. And I was born to fight. I was born to struggle. I was born to overcome obstacles. I love it. Amen. I don't want it to be easy. I don't want it to be too boring. No, look. You know, I was on the airplane, and you know when you're on an airplane, you are trying to pass the time. And I don't like being on airplanes. You get a little claustrophobic, and the air is kind of weird, and you just kind of want it to be over. So I got a bunch of crossword puzzles, and I was doing a bunch of crossword. You know, they give you the crossword puzzle in the magazine on the airline, and I bought a little book of crossword puzzles in the airport and everything. But you know, here's the thing about crossword puzzles: if they're too easy, they're not fun, are they?
Yeah.
It's boring. It's stupid, right? I mean, if you just always know every answer. Who in the world would want to do a crossword puzzle where you already know the answer to everything? You'd cast that aside and say, this is dumb, this is boring, this is no fun. You want to find one that challenges you a little bit, right? This is human nature. And so in our lives, we thrive on challenges. We thrive on obstacles. We thrive on hardship. It feels good to accomplish something that's hard. I mean, look, when we as men go hiking, in Arizona, we like to go hiking a lot. We have a lot of good trails and a lot of good nature out there to go out and see. And I mean, when I first moved there, I didn't really know the hiking trails. The first thing I did was I organized hiking trips to every hike that had hell in the name. Because I don't know, I don't know the state, I don't know the area. So I just figured if it has hell in the name, that's where I want to go hiking. So we went to Hell's Hole, Hell's Kitchen, Hell's Gate. I mean, I'm not kidding. You think I'm kidding. I'm serious. I'm like, hey, guys, we're going to go hiking. It's called Hell's Gate. It's 16 miles round trip. You know, we're going to do this in one day. And, you know, and we'd go on these hikes, and people are throwing up. And we're like, isn't this fun? This is our day off. This is great. But here's the thing. Look, if you went to the men and you said, hey, we're going to go hiking, and it's an easy 2 miles. It's paved. There's a handrail. See, it doesn't sound fun.
Yeah.
But it sounds fun to say, we're going hiking to Hell's Hole, and it's 11 miles, and, it's really steep. Because then when you get done, you feel great.
Amen.
Doesn't it feel awesome to finish something like that? Yeah, we made it. You're telling all the stories. You're at the restaurant. You can barely even see straight or sit up straight. And you're rejoicing in the victory and the accomplishment. But, that's just wood, hay, and stubble. The real Hell's Gate is when the gates of hell don't prevail against a soul-winning church. I mean, that's the real Hell's Gate.
Amen.
Not just some hike that's named Hell's Gate. But that's our mentality as men. We glory in tribulations. We strive and struggle, and this is our lives. And so we need to take that mentality and apply it to the things of God. Don't wait until your life is smooth and your life is perfect. You know, somebody, hey, I'm about to turn the corner. It's round. It's a round. You're in a round room, buddy, and you're trying to turn the corner. It never ends. All right. And look, sometimes you have to do things that are hard. Going soul winning when it's hot outside. Going soul winning in bad weather. Maybe a long drive to church. You say, oh man, you don't understand what it's like to have to drive all this way to church, and we got to drive 45 minutes or an hour or whatever. Well, that's life. You struggle. I mean, there are people who go to Brother Jimenez's church that drive 2 hours each way every week for years. It's true. They drive from the Bay Area, also known as the Gay Area. They drive from the Bay Area all the way to Sacramento, you know, to go to a good soul-winning church. You know, that's not easy. That's hard. Going out soul-winning in Phoenix when it's 110 degrees outside. But you know what? We make a sport out of it. We put on big sombreros and sunblock, and we got the Gatorade, and it's like an extreme sport of soul winning in the summer. It is. And even and when nobody gets saved, I say, you know, we're urban hiking, I call it. Urban, you know, to try to keep a good attitude. We're getting exercise, we're urban hiking. Nobody wants to hear the gospel, but we're out in the heat, we're brave in the heat. And you know what? The going soul winning on the hottest day, there's a little joy in that. Inside, you kind of feel like, yeah, we're out on the hottest day, right? I mean, that's how men are, right? Yeah. Like, yeah, and then they brag about it was 118. You know, that's part of the glory of it. You know, or the opposite. You know, I really wanted to do a soul winning marathon in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And people are like, oh, do that one in the summer. I'm like, I want to do it in the dead of winter. And so I planned, I called it the Sub-Zero Soul Winning Marathon. All right, we're going to do a soul winning marathon in Minneapolis, Minnesota in January because I'm sick of these churches that cancel soul winning in the winter when it's too cold and they cancel in the summer when it's too hot. We're going to show them. We're going to go to January, Minneapolis, and go soul winning. And God was merciful to us. We went there and it was 39 degrees, which is the warmest it could possibly be. And you know, I was still freezing. I was like, oh. So God's not gonna tempt us above that we're able. So even though my heart was like, yeah, let's do it, Sub-Zero. God's like thinking, you know, this guy can't handle Sub-Zero. Let's make it 39 degrees for him, you know? But you know, we still actually made the same point, because you know what? These churches that are canceling it for the whole winter, you think they turn it back on when it's 39? No. The 39 days happen, right? The 39 degree days happen, but they got it canceled for the whole winter. Too cold. But when it's 39, it's not too cold. But you know what? When it's zero, it's not too cold. I've been out soul winning when it was zero. You know, and we'd knock a few doors and then go back to the car and warm up for a while and then knock two more doors, go back and warm up, you know, and you're like, so would you rather talk about this inside? You know? And then when somebody invites you in, you're thorough on that presentation. Like you know, it's like turn to Genesis. Let me show you where sin came from in the first place, you know. I mean, you're thorough. And then after they get saved, let's talk baptism. Let's disciple you, you know? You know, it's the same in the summer in Phoenix. When they invite you in, man, you sit down and, man, you leave no stone unturned. Are you sure you understand? You go through everything. So the point is that we as God's people, we need to be prepared for the battle. We need to go into it thinking, you know what? Sure, we need rest. Sure, we need a respite and relaxation and reprieve. But we need to understand that rest and relaxation and reprieve comes in like a one-day increment or like a one-week increment, not just expecting to have a lifetime of relaxation or a whole decade of relaxing or years and years of relaxing. You know, we got to keep the pressure on. And, you know, sometimes I feel a little overwhelmed by pressure in my life, and then I back it off a little bit. But I kind of like to ride that edge of you know, what I can handle. Now, I'm not a burn the candle at both ends guy. You know, I try to make sure I get enough sleep at night, and I do take days off. A lot of people think that I'm just a crazy workaholic. But I don't, you know, I take time off. I make sure and take care of myself and relax. But you know what? I do like to push myself and keep myself a little bit uncomfortable. You know, and I like to keep my finances a little bit uncomfortable. I like to keep my schedule just a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe just a little bit too many soul winning marathons, or just a little bit too, you know, not too much, but just a little bit, because I want to feel that struggle and that pressure, and I want it to be a little bit hard. Otherwise, my Christian life becomes an easy crossword.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Pastoring becomes a dumbed down child's crossword puzzle. And then you know what's going to happen as I'm with my child's crossword, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look for entertainment somewhere else.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, unfortunately, when these Christians or even pastors, when they live that easy street life, you know, they end up like a King David, seeking after thrills and struggle and conquest in all the wrong places. That's a worst case scenario if they do like what David did. But even if they don't go that far, a lot of times they just seek it through sports. And then maybe they're not shipwrecking their life like a King David with adultery and murder, but they're wasting their life, they're wasting their energy, they're coasting in their church, and then all their zeal and vigor goes toward sports, or goes toward some hobby, or, you know, goes into hunting or fishing. And I'm not against those things in moderation, as entertainment, as icing on the cake. But you know, when that's just, when just your big thing in life, I mean, my big thing in life is hunting. And then you just kind of, church is on the back. No. Church should be the big thing.
Amen.
Soul winning should be a big thing.
Amen.
Serving the Lord, fighting the Lord's battles, preaching, rebuking, reproving, exhorting. You know, these should be big parts of our lives, but they're only going to be a big part of our life if we do them in a big way. If you just barely put your toe in the water of Faith Baptist Church, and then you wonder why, man, I just can't get over all the sins in my life, and I just can't seem to get excited for God, it's because you need to work harder. It's because you need to get in and fight and get in the struggle and roll up your sleeves and get side by side with other servants of the Lord. And you know, then that part of your life will be fulfilled. And then you'll find yourself, you know, I don't even really desire this other wrong thing anymore. I don't even find myself getting up at eventide and walking around on the roof because I'm so tired in bed at night where I belong.
Amen.
You know where you belong at night is in bed sleeping because you're tired from working.
Amen.
They that sleep, sleep in the night. But then there's those that be drunken, and they're drunken in the night. You know why? Because they're not working at that which they need to work at.
Amen.
You know, some of the most drunken areas that you see in Phoenix, and I suspect it's probably similar in New Orleans, are the people who work the least.
Amen.
Are probably getting the most drunk. Right? The places where they're on welfare or the places where they're unemployed, there's more drinking there than even amongst the hardworking. Which is ironic, because you'd think that the people who work hard, oh yeah, they work hard, they're going to have the money and need to blow off the steam. But you know what? It's the people who work the least that are involved in the most sin. Because of the fact that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And if you're not busy about the right things, you're bored. And when you're bored, that's when you go to the casino. That's when you go to the bar. That's when you go out and just start looking around and looking at this woman or this man or that man, and the wives and the husbands commit adultery, or they even get drunk or commit murder or steal or all these other sins. You know what? Looking for kicks. Get your kicks down at the Baptist church. Get your kicks out. So, and you say, come on, you're going to compare church to a casino or a rock concert or, you know, a bar. There's way more excitement than in church than in any of those places.
Amen.
We have more fun. Look, we have more fun on a soul winning marathon than the guy who's going backstage at whatever the rock concert. We have a good time. We enjoy it. We like it. Look, we look forward to the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Like other people are looking forward to Lollapalooza, or is that even, I don't even know if that's even a thing. You know, like they look forward to, what's the big festival? You said around here they have all kinds of. I mean, look, the Red Hot Preaching Conference is our Mardi Gras, right? Except we don't dress in drag and get drunk and commit adultery. But you know what? That's what we look forward to. People get just as excited about the Red Hot Preaching Conference, or, hey, we're going to go to the premiere of Babylon USA. You know, we're going to go to the Soul Winning Marathon. We're going down to Guyana. We're going to Malawi. We're going to Botswana. You know, we're going to this place. We're going to Toronto, Canada. We're going behind enemy lines in Toronto, Canada. You know, preach the gospel up there. Hey, that's our fun. That's our battle. That's our struggle. And look, when we get thrown out of countries, we love it. Yeah. If we get arrested, we love it. Amen. We love it. When they attack us, when they fight us, we love it. Amen. Bring it on. Amen. Why? Because it's what we do for kicks. I'm serious. It's what we do for kicks. What I do for kicks. Look, why would I want to go to Africa and go on some paid tour? Some guy's going to take me around and help me shoot an elephant or something. And I'm going to spend a week and a half. When I could go and spend a week and a half down there with the common man, you know, staying in their homes and preaching the gospel and winning people to Christ and go to church. That, look, the best kind of tourism is soul winning tourism. Instead of, you know, I don't want to, look, I don't want to go see the Eiffel Tower, the London Bridge, the pyramids of Giza. I'm not interested. You know where the last place I'll ever go on vacation is? Israel. You say, oh man, you know, want to see the Mount of Olives and want to see the Wailing Wall and you want to see the, you know, all this stuff. Look, I'm not interested because soul winning's illegal there. Take me on vacation. You say, where do you want to go on vacation, Pastor Harrison? You know, do you want to go to Paris, or do you want to go to Venice, or do you want to go to London? Well, I'm banned there, so that's not, that's off the table. Do you want to go to, you know, some kind of a, where do people go? Help me out. Where do people go on vacation to see the sights?
New York.
Well, I do want to go to the Bahamas because the Caribbean's pretty receptive, Vaughn. You've been doing a lot of good soul winning down there, brother.
New York.
Yeah, you know, people want to, they want to see the sights. Hey, let's go look at Mount Rushmore. I went to Mount Rushmore. 5 minutes later, I was ready to leave. I was like, there it is, you know? Hey, look, I'll tell you where I want to go on vacation. First of all, if I want to travel around Arizona, you know what? Forget the Grand Canyon. Let's go to an Indian reservation. Yeah. That's where the soul winning is. Look, I'd rather, if I'm going to go on vacation and I want to go to Detroit, find me the worst ghetto in Detroit. That's where I'll be. Yeah. If I want to go to Chicago, I'll be on the south side, Inglewood, soul winning. Amen. You know, you want to go with me to New York City? Forget Times Square. I've never even been to Times Square, but I've been soul winning in the ghetto in New York.
Amen.
Never been to Times Square. You know, hey, I've been to New Orleans. I've never been to the French Quarter, but you know what? I've been soul winning in New Orleans East, where the tornado went through and ripped all the houses apart. Yep. That's what I want to see. Amen. I want to see somebody say, look, it's for kicks. Is there something wrong with enjoying soul winning?
No.
Enjoying evangelism?
No.
Enjoying missions? No. Enjoying church? No. Love it. We love it. And look,
Amen.
Look at all these people. Some of these people aren't even from Louisiana. They're not even from Mississippi. They're from all over the place. They're everywhere. These people from Canada are everywhere. Nar is everywhere. Roberto, he's everywhere. I mean, what did I see you like 5 days ago? Where was that? Where did I see you?
Biddeford, Maine.
You were in Maine? Yeah, what we do in Maine? See Maine. Biddeford.
Yeah.
You know? The point is that the Christian life is an exciting life if you'll jump in and get involved and start soul winning and start showing up to those evening services, right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you start soul winning, you start preaching the gospel. You know, when you see somebody saved the first time, when you're out and you knock a door and for the very first time you win someone to Christ, you're the talker. You know, you've been the silent partner and now you're the talker. When you win that person to the Lord, that is a greater thrill. Than any roller coaster or, you know, that's exciting. And you know what? It actually means something. It actually means something. And you know, God will give you an exciting life if you'll serve him. He doesn't just expect you to be bored. You know, I don't believe in the asceticism of the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church or of Hinduism or Buddhism, where we just sit and meditate and whip ourselves and beat ourselves and chant and no fun allowed and everything. Look, I believe that the Christian life can be exciting, it can be fun, it can be rewarding as a struggle, as a battle, as a fight. And you know, we as fundamental Baptists, people think, oh, you know, you're negative, you're fighting too much. But you know what? We enjoy it. We love it.
Amen.
I mean, look, if you talk to this group of people here, it's a happy group of people.
Amen.
The people who come here to Faith Baptist that I've met, they all seem really happy.
Yes.
And the people who came out from Mississippi, other parts of Louisiana, they're happy people. They're joyful people. They're not here like, oh, man, you know, I got to do penance for all the mistakes I made earlier in life. And so, you know, maybe if I go to enough of these soul winning marathons, God's going to let some of that stuff go. That's not the attitude is like, ooh, that sounds great. Yeah, let's go. It's fun. It's exciting. See, we need to get out in the battle, not be like a David who stays home and sends someone else. We need to get out there. Don't send Uriah to the hottest part of the battle. Let's us get in the hottest part of the battle.
Amen.
And, you know, David used to be that guy that was in the hottest part of the battle. He fought hard. He had the victories. And he wrote psalms about it. And he praised God about it. And that's where he got his kicks. When he stopped getting his kicks serving God. When he stopped getting his kicks fighting the Lord's battles. When he stopped getting his kicks in a righteous way. Then he started getting his kicks with adultery. And then, oh, he had struggles and trials trying to cover up his sin. Instead of struggling and striving to do more for the Lord and to push himself and to get something great done for God. And, you know, tonight, you're here tonight. And obviously, this is a serious crowd because we're preaching on Friday night. This isn't just a Sunday morning glory crowd. But this is actually a Friday night crowd. And most of you were out there soul winning today. And I know many people had to work and so forth. And you're just here for this service now. So I'm preaching to people that are serious, but I want to make sure that there's no uncertain sound. Look, life's a battle. You got to learn to love the battle. And don't get frustrated with your pastor if you feel like, man, he's always pushing something new. He's always pushing the envelope. He's always starting a new ministry or evangelizing a new area or he's always fighting some false teacher. You know, when can we just relax? When can we just settle down? The answer is never.
Amen.
Never going to stop. Never going to relax. Never going to rest on our laurels. Never going to retire. Never going to just coast. No. It's always going to be with the heat turned up, right? It's always going to be the pedal to the metal. Because you know what? That's the funnest way to drive, is with the pedal to the metal. And sometimes we got to park the car and tune it up and so that we can get right back in and vroom, vroom, vroom. You know, this is how we live our lives.
Amen.
And you know what people have been saying about me for years? They said this about me in 2006 and 2007. They said, you know what? I had several people say this to me or to other people about me, and they still say it to me. People say, in the last few weeks, I've heard multiple people say this about me. This is what they said. You know, that's great, but you know, that guy's going to crash and burn.
Yeah, right.
That's what they say about me all the time. Like, well, he's intense, but he's going to crash. That guy's going to crash. Oh, I've seen it before. That guy's going to crash and burn. But you know what? Here I am 11 and a half years later, and I haven't crashed and burned yet. Now, have I scraped up against the wall a few times? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you know what? You know, that's because I got the pedal to the metal. Because I'm in it to win it. Amen. Because I'm trying to run the race that's set before me. Paul said, many strive, but only one is crowned. Right. Strive that you may obtain. Run to win.
Amen.
So yeah, sometimes I come screeching around the corner and I'm scraping up against the wall and I'm in the pit stop and I'm burning rubber out of that pit stop and the pit crew's jumping out of the way. But you know what though? I still haven't crashed and burned, and I believe by the grace of God that I will not crash and burn.
Amen.
Now, everybody's human. I do not believe that I will crash and burn.
Amen.
And if I haven't crashed and burned so far, I know how fast this car can go, and I know when to put the brakes on.
Amen.
But that's what people, but you know what? The people who are sitting on the sidelines, eating their beer nuts and popcorn and, that fellow's gonna crash and burn. But you know what? At least I did something before I crashed and burned. You're not even in the race. You're driving around on a Sunday drive. You're driving around in a golf cart. You're driving around on a tricycle.
That fellow's gonna crash and burn.
Well, you know what? We know you'll never crash and burn because you're still in the parking garage.
Amen.
It's impossible to crash a parked vehicle, so you're never going to crash and burn. But you know what? I'm not going to crash and burn. All that is just when they've got no excuse for why they're not doing the soul winning, why they're not in the fight. That's all they just say. It's just, oh, in the future, he's going to crash and burn.
Yeah.
Well, have I crashed and burned yet? Why are you accusing me of stuff that I haven't even done? Of what I might do. Yeah, relax. Take it easy. Well, you know what? When David crashed and burned, it wasn't when he had the pedal to the metal.
Amen.
I mean, when did David crash and burn? And you know what? Ask yourself this question. When did men in the Bible usually crash and burn? Was it in the midst of a fight? Or was it in the peacetime that they crashed and burned? Look in the book of Judges. Okay, when did they crash and burn in Judges? When they had peace. And everybody's relaxed, and the Philistines are at bay, and the Canaanites are at bay. Then that's when they crashed and burned spiritually. And then when the Philistines attack and the Canaanites attack, that's when they got right with the Lord.
Amen.
That's why God keeps us under a little pressure all the time. He keeps us a little leaner financially than we want to be. He keeps us a little bit running scared because that's where we belong. That's where we're happiest.
Amen.
And you think you'd be happy having everything you want, but ask the Hollywood stars how that's working out for them.
Amen.
They all hate life.
Amen.
Why? Because there's no struggle.
Amen.
Because it's just not fun anymore remaking movies for the umpteenth time. The Tron remake just didn't give them the happiness that they thought it was going to give them, so they have to go get drunk and take drugs and go shoplift and drive drunk to get their kicks. Because remaking the 29th Batman movie just wasn't as rewarding as they thought it was going to be. But you know what? Serving the Lord's rewarding.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for giving us meaning in our lives and giving us something real to get excited about and to get motivated about, Lord. And Lord, I pray that no one in here would crash and burn, myself included, Lord. And I don't think I'm above that. And I don't think anybody in here is above that, Lord. If King David, the man after your own heart, could crash and burn in such a horrific way that it's hard to even imagine how someone could do those things that he did, Lord. Help us to, when it's time to go to war, help us to go to war. And when it's time to go soul winning, help us to go soul winning. And when it's time to go to church, help us to go to church, Lord. And just help us to get excited and to strive and contend for what's right, not to just spend our lives on a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.